The book of Acts chapter 6 is where you can find your place, please. The book of Acts. There you go. All righty. Amen. We're going to pray for them. Amen. We sure are. That's good. That's excellent, in fact. Amen. All right. Acts chapter number 6. How's everybody doing this morning? That was not very convincing. How's everybody doing this morning? Amen. Some of y'all stayed up too late watching football last night. Oh, I ain't even started preaching yet now. Watch out. Georgia had an early game though, right? Yep, there you go. Who wants to stay up and watch Texas anyway? Some of you like I did. You know, one thing we ought to work on all the time is to be excited about being in church. It shouldn't be a pain in any way, all right? It shouldn't be drudgery. It shouldn't have to drag yourself in. It's something special about being with God's people and exalting the Lord Jesus together. Someone said, "Can I worship the Lord from my house?" I said, absolutely you can. At any time, you can worship the Lord anywhere. And yes, can I watch a message on TV and do church right there in my house? Well, to a certain degree, sure, you can worship the Lord. You can listen to preaching through the TV. Nothing wrong with that. But I said, my friend, nothing will ever replace God's plan of the local church of believers coming together and worshiping together. And I'm thankful that you come, and I trust that the Lord will always help us come with a hungry heart for the Word of God and just for an excitement of how great God is. All right, if you'll find your place there in Acts chapter number 6, and I'm going to just read just a couple verses here. I'm going to skip over some because of I want to cover a lengthy passage here and a short a bit of time. So I'm not going to read all of the verses, but we'll start there in verse number 7. The church is growing rapidly, the first church in the book of Acts, and we find our context that at this time they've selected deacons, have been put in place, and that's what we discussed in our last message. And then we see here, again, verse number 7 about the Word of God and the church of God growing. Verse number 7 of chapter 6 says this, "And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." By the way, it's a great testimony there of priests coming to know Christ. Verse number 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." And then if you'll go with me over to chapter number 7, and if you will go with me there, find your place there towards the end of the chapter in verse number 54. "When they heard these things," that's talking about the message that Stephen just preached to them, "they were cut to the heart." They were greatly convicted of the message. They were made very angry. "And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.'" With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled this, "Stephen, a man full of faith." A man full of faith. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for the Holy Scriptures. And God, I know that without the Word of God, we have no message. And so, Lord, please help me to stick to the book. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts in such a way that we leave here changed more into the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we look at the life of Stephen this morning, help us to be motivated, oh God, by his testimony.
And may, Lord Jesus, you be glorified in our midst. That's my prayer, Lord, and I trust that you will answer. In Christ's name, amen. You see, we see here back into our the beginning part of our passage, Acts chapter 6, verse number 7, one of the deacons that was selected was Stephen. Stephen, then the spotlight of the scripture goes on this man and his character and also his ministry. And that's where we see in verse number 8, it gives a description. And we have here a great movement of God upon the local church. But upon this great work of God, you can guarantee any great work of God, there's going to be great opposition. And that's exactly what's taking place here. He is going to have those of the synagogue that are going to stand up to him and to keep him from doing these great works. You know, this word, full of faith, if you notice there in your Bible, it's very interesting. The word faith there, is the Greek word pistos. And what it means is committed. It means convinced. It means assured. It means that he is confident. He is full of confidence. What kind of confidence? What kind of convincing do we have here? Well, I believe that there are several things he was convinced of. He was full of conviction. You ever heard the phrase that he was a person of conviction? Well, that means that that is a person that is truly convinced of what they believe. They stand on it. They don't waver. They're not double-minded. What they have stated, they are a person of conviction. They have stated a philosophy or a way of thinking, and that's where they're standing. Well, Stephen was a man of conviction. He was a man full of this faith and of power. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that in order to stand and prevail against the evil and wrongdoing in this world, and we do face it, don't we, church? Every day. If in order to stand and prevail against the evil and wrongdoing in this world, you must be fully convinced that God has called you to a purpose to glorify His holy name, a purpose to fulfill that purpose every single day of your life. I believe Stephen was convinced of that. I believe he was real. I believe he was settled on the fact that God has called me. He has saved me and called me, and he's given me a purpose. And that purpose was to be one who was serving the Lord. And notice, we're going to see here in just a moment that he had a focus that was something that we need to try to also imitate. But it was amazing what God did in his life. He was real. He was a real testimony. G. Campbell Morgan told about a preacher one time who was talking to the great English actor of that time, and he said, this preacher said to him, "What is the reason? What is the reason for the difference between you and me?" He said, "You are appearing before crowds night after night with fiction, and the crowds come wherever you go." This preacher was discouraged. He said, "I'm preaching the unchangeable truth of the Word of God, and I'm not getting any crowd at all." And this great actor of the day answered was this, and quite humbling. He said, "This is quite simple." He said, "I can tell you the difference between us." He said, "I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it were fiction." You know why that was, church? Because the preacher was not convinced of what he was preaching was the Word of God. And this actor who was portraying fiction and making it seem real, this preacher did not truly believe what he preached and what he professed. And that's something that all of us need to grow in, is to be convinced that this is the blessed book and we will do whatever it takes to follow it, to love it, to obey it, to allow it to master our lives. And I believe that that is indeed what Stephen was. I believe that I've heard that statement from, I believe it was quoted Alexander Hamilton, and others have quoted it in different ways, but I believe it was he that originally said that those who stand for nothing fall for anything. And listen to me, church. Unless you get your convictions on this blessed book and make them firm, not just what the preacher says, not just what the teacher says, but get convicted of what this book says, when things come your way to tempt you and to draw you away and to a false doctrine or to a false life of living, I'm telling you what, you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to stand and keep your focus on Christ. I want to notice several things here about how Stephen was convinced. He was convinced, number one, in the purpose and mission of reaching people. A man convinced in reaching people. Look at your Bible there. It says that in verse 8, he was full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles in this apostolic age. He was serving Christ. But look what the next phrase says. Among the people. Among the people. He was among the people. One of the downfalls of the local church today, you got people that are believers who are fearful of being out among the people and the community and seeking to empower and seeking to be empowered by God's Spirit and being a witness. That's what Stephen was doing. He was out among the people, showing the power of God, living the power of God. And I want to tell you, he was one that convinced in reaching people. And that's something I hope I will be and strive to be, and I hope you will too. Are you convinced? Are you convinced not by Brother Brinson? Are you convinced by the Word of God that you ought to be actively reaching people for the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're not convinced of that, I'm just going to state the obvious, and I'll speak for myself. If you're not convinced of that, you won't do it. You won't do it. I won't do it. Anything that I'm not convinced of, I'm not going to do. I might get to it. I could. But the truth of the matter is, unless I am convinced by the Holy Spirit that this is God's will and God's Word, it's not going to be that important to me. But Stephen was convinced. He did these miracles among the people. And then in spite of the pressure, here you got these high-ranking Pharisees that we find there that come and approach him there in verse 9. It says there were certain of the synagogue, the libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those of Cilicia and of Asia, what? Disputing with Stephen. Disputing. They were basically saying, sit down. You don't know what you're talking about. What you're preaching is foolishness. Shut your mouth, Stephen. By the way, that's exactly what we see through the book of Acts. We see the Pharisees, we see the Sadducees, we see the Romans. Many of them are constantly trying to shut the preacher up. Stop preaching the Word of God. And we see God's Spirit that when people try to bring persecution upon the church, it just makes the church grow even more. It must have been very frustrating for them. And so, but he was full of power and he didn't care what they were saying. They were trying to stop him. In fact, it got so bad that we'll see here in just a moment even more, they brought up false witnesses. So he's going to be rejected. And he's actually going to have people come up before him and they're going to take a half truth. Which, hey, mark it down, a half truth is a lie. All right? There's no way around that. You can try to butter up a lie all you want. You can try to get around it, but deep down in the center, if it has a speck of falseness there, if it has a speck of dishonesty, it's a lie. It's a lie. And what they were doing, they were saying, because they were quoting something that Jesus had proclaimed that, hey, he would tear down this temple and raise it up. And you know what they were saying? They were thinking about that physically, but at the time, Jesus was talking about his own body. Jesus was talking about his death. He was talking about his resurrection. And so they would take that and try to use it against them. But the truth is, he stood. Because he was convinced that no matter what, these religious crooks, because that's what they were not going to stop him from giving those dear people the truth of the Word of God. He wasn't going to let them stop him. And you know that the Bible teaches that when they brought up these false witnesses and they're going to try to get him killed, he just stood strong upon this. And I think about me and I think about you this morning. I think about our church and I think about what are we willing to do? What measure are we willing to take to reach people? How convinced are we that people are going to hell? How convinced are we that people will spend an eternity in the lake of fire burning forever and ever and ever and ever with never any hope ever, 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 ever? Ever burning there. How convinced are we that? Because if we're not truly convinced of that, we will not try to reach people. Okay? I know that. You know that. And so what we need to do, we need to say, God, fill us with your Spirit and help us to have this convincing that Stephen had. He went among the people. Dr. Francis Kelsey in the 1960s was hired by the FDA with a task. She had the responsibility of handling a major drug company's multi-million dollar industry. She had a major drug company's application for the sale and distribution of a medicine. Forgive me if I don't pronounce this right, but I think it's thalidomide. Is that right? Thalidomide? But it, what's that? Yeah, thalidomide. Thank you, Miss Kathy. Thalidomide. And it's basically, it was a drug that was using a lot in Europe. They were using it a lot. But what they hired her to do is to investigate because there was suspect that it was causing birth defects. Because what it was intended to do is intended to wipe away morning sickness and to alleviate morning sickness in the pregnancy, in the early stage of a pregnancy. Well, she got to studying this and she got deeply concerned. She was deeply concerned in a growing correlation of the birth defects that they were finding in the use of it in Europe, and she came under strong pressure and even attacked to compromise her conviction. To compromise her conviction that the drug was unsafe, she became a strong and persistent voice of defiance against the launching of the drug here in the U.S. in that realm. You don't hear much about her. But she, because she had some conviction, I want to tell you there were many children that were born without birth defects. She stood strong. Even though they tried to attack her and tried to go against her convictions, she stood strong. And I believe that's what Stephen was. He knew that he needed to reach these people. It was the mission that Jesus gave. It was the mission that we have, and we got to do it. No questions. We're going to do it. And then third and secondly, I see he was convinced not only in reaching people, but he was convinced that God would have the last word. God would have the last word. Why do I say that? Because look in your Bibles. It says here, when they stirred up in verse number 13, it says that, and they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words. And it goes on to say that in verse number 15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now listen, have you ever witnessed that? I do every day when I see my wife. Amen. But seriously, Stephen was there and he had a testimony. And the reason I believe he knew God was in control, because the Bible doesn't say he was pouting, doesn't say he was crying, doesn't say he was cussing, doesn't say he was doing any of those things. You know what the Bible says? It was his face as an angel. So even in the face of false accusations, even in the face of liars and bringing up to falsely accuse him, he had a testimony of knowing, convinced that God was in control. In other words, boys, y'all can say all you want. My God's in control. Maybe you've been falsely accused. Maybe you've had some things say about you. Listen, there's nothing wrong with seeking to vindicate yourself. But listen, ultimately, you let God handle that. God will make it right. God does have the last word. And I believe Stephen knew that. And these enemies of the gospel, they thought they were going to get the best of him. But I believe he practiced what Paul taught us in Romans. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I believe he was convinced that God would have the last word. Listen, I want to tell you something. All the evil you see around in our world today, God's going to have the last word. We need to be convinced of that. Because if you're not convinced of that, I want to tell you, you're going to be sad. You're going to be discouraged. The things in your life that seem out of control, if you leave it over to that, saying there's no hope here, I want to tell you, you're going to have a miserable life as a Christian. You need to be full of faith, full of confidence that God is in control. I believe he was also convinced, thirdly, of the Bible. I believe he was convinced that the Bible was the foundation for life and purpose. Now, you're going to be thankful for this, but I'm not going to read his whole message. His message is the longest message in the book of Acts. There are at least a dozen preaching messages that we find in the book of Acts. There were some by Peter. There were some by Paul. There was one here by Stephen. And we see that there is a lot of preaching in the book of Acts. Well, this is the longest one. And basically what Stephen does from verses 2 of chapter 7 all the way through verse number 53, he gives an Old Testament survey. That basically means he's going to go back to the beginning with the patriarchs, and he's going to go through and basically build that foundation based on the Word of God on what has gone wrong. What God has been trying to do through the ages. God's been trying to reach you through the Messiah. God's been trying to reach you with the prophets, preaching the Messiah. God's been trying to reach you to repent, to turn back. And over and over and over, as we mentioned last week, as in Jeremiah's situation, they were trying to convince the nation of Israel that God was on the throne and God had a Messiah that was coming. His name is Jesus Christ. He goes through to talk about Abraham, who faced turmoil, who faced opposition and rejection, and even had failure in his own life. I think of Isaac and Jacob. He goes through the patriarchs. He talks about Joseph. Joseph was rejected. Joseph was mistreated. Joseph sought to get a message out, and God used him. He talked about Moses. He talked about the call of Moses. All through this passage, he's bringing up these patriarchs, these prophets that serve the Lord. And you know what I believe Stephen is saying, church? I believe he's making a clear message that he believed the blessed book. He believed the Word of God. He had a firm foundation. He believed the prophets, what they were saying. He believed what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say. I know it may be somewhat cliche, but there's that acronym for Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Do you know what that's what this Bible is? This Bible tells us everything we ought to be doing every day. And sometimes we ignore it. Sometimes we push it to the side. But we got to let it get in us and we got to let it master us. And I believe he was convinced of that. Let me ask you this question. Do you have a philosophy of life? You ought to do that. I encourage every one of you to do that. If you've never done that, it can even just be one or two sentences, but this is what you ought to do. You ought to write in there your philosophy of life. What do you believe the purpose of life is for? And what you need to do is, if it's just one or two sentences, just write it down, and maybe in one of the flyleaf of your Bible, write on a piece of paper and sign your name or put your name at the bottom, because that will govern you. If you are convinced that your purpose in life is built upon this book to glorify God in everything you do, everything you speak, every action you make, every motive you have, every desire you have, every dream you have, if you have a purpose and philosophy, I'm telling you, you'll be convinced and it will govern your life. But I'm afraid way too many Christians, they look at this book as a maybe. Way too many Christians look at this book as a suggestion. Well, that's if it fits into my life. If it has to do with, you know, God blessing me and getting the things I need in life. Oh yes, I'll claim those promises. But if it has to do with refraining from sin and bringing myself under control, they pick and choose, and then they're not convinced. They're not convinced that this is the Word of God. But I believe the Holy Spirit can bring that conviction into our lives that this is the blessed book, this is what it says, and this is what I'm going to do. That's what Stephen was. And I also see, fourthly here, that Stephen was a man that was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Look at verse number 51, if you would, with me. Verse number 51. Listen to what Stephen says. This is strong preaching. I believe we ought to not buck strong preaching. Listen to what Stephen said to this congregation of these religious people that were rejecting the message. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Stephen was coming with them saying, "You have rejected the Messiah just like your fathers. And you are being so stubborn. And you always resist the Holy Ghost. Can God help us, church, not to have a testimony of always resisting the Holy Ghost?" Oh, God, help us. May the Lord help us not to resist Him when He comes and speaks to us, as He is speaking and controlling us. We see that he was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Look what he goes on to say. Which of the prophets, in verse number 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Have they slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one? That's talking about the Messiah, Lord Jesus. Of whom, get this now, of whom you have now, excuse me, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. In verse 53 it says, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. That verse is serious, church. Can I tell you how serious it is? What does he mean by the disposition of angels? Well, angels are messengers. And angels had a part in delivering the Word of God. The Word of God is the inspired Word of God. But I believe angels assisted in that matter. In the Old Testament, in the prophets, we see indication that the angels were messengers. They helped with that process. We read the Old Testament. We see where there are angels that were a part of speaking and working in the midst of Old Testament prophets like David and others. Angels had a part. It was still the spoken word of God. And they said, listen, God preserved his word for you. You've heard it. You've heard it. But what does that verse say that should scare every one of us in a sense of strike fear in us? It says, and have not kept it. And I don't know if there's some of you here, I have no idea, but maybe you've heard the Word of God all your life and you still find yourself, you've heard it, you've been taught in Sunday school, you've gone through the books, you can call out the books of the Bible, you've been in church most of your life, but yet you refuse to walk in victory. You refuse to let God govern you, and you're not convinced that this is truly the Word of God, and it doesn't change you. I want to tell you right now, that's who they were. And then he says, look, it is the Lord Jesus that you have murdered. But look what happens. Hopefully this is not happening here. But it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. It means they were very angry. They were mad. They were bitter. And it says, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that they were trying to devour him. It means that word gnashing with the teeth, it gives the idea. You ever seen somebody get so mad that their mouth is closed and they start grinding their teeth? You can almost see their jaws moving off to the side. And if you hear quiet, and it's quiet enough, you can hear the teeth grinding back and forth. That's exactly what that's talking about. They were so filled with indignation and they just wanted to kill him. And they were trying to get him to shut up. And then look what the Bible says. It says as he was convinced the Messiah, they were mad. And when they heard these things, but look at verse number 55. I like this. But he. I love that phrase. But he. In other words, they were mad. They were the wrath of the Satan. If Satan was coming upon them, he could have been scared to death. But it says, but he, what? Being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly with great confidence into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Do you see what the Word of God declares? He was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and God Almighty in His sovereignty allowed Stephen to get a glimpse of heaven from on earth. He got a glimpse. Imagine, church, he got a glimpse as he was on his knees getting ready to be murdered. He looks up steadfastly to heaven and he sees Jesus. So not only Jesus saying, look, you've been so convinced and so faithful and here you are getting ready to be murdered, I'm going to let you get a glimpse of glory. And sure enough, the heavens open up and Stephen sees him. He sees the Son of Man and he doesn't see him sitting. It's an amazing part of Scripture. It's the only where we see in the Scriptures that Jesus was standing. Everywhere else, He was sitting at the right hand of God. But church, mark it down. It says in our book that Jesus was standing, looking down on Stephen, getting ready to be martyred. And he was standing. What does that mean? Well, I believe that Jesus was honoring Stephen. I believe he was giving him an honorable standing to show him how much he appreciated that Stephen was a man of conviction and he was not going to budge. He was going to live his life fully for the Messiah. He had an invincible faith, an unshakable faith. He had an intense focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was amazing what God allowed him to do. But listen to this. As we wrap the message up, let me direct your attention to verse number 56. It says, when the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing, it says here that they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They stoned him. And let me tell you something. I don't know that they were going to stone him before he said something that really just finished it off. From what I understand in the study of this scripture, he may have not have been stoned. But when he said, I see the Son of Man at the right hand of God. When he said that he saw the Son of Man there with God, the Jewish people there, that's when they just totally buckled in their wrath. And that's when the stones started flying. That's when they cast him down. And that's when the murder took place. But he didn't care. He was convinced that it was Jesus that he was serving. It was Jesus that he was seeing. And I want to tell you, that's something that you and I ought to have in our hearts. Convinced that our Lord Jesus is who He says He was and who He is, and that He is desiring for us to live fully unto Him. It's no joke. It's an intense focus. Not on focusing on things above, not on things on the earth. Setting our affections on Him. And I believe Stephen's affections were on Him. He had also, in believing that Jesus was the Messiah, church, notice what he did here. This is amazing. Look in your Bibles. It says there in verse number 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and look what it says. He cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which simply means he died. Do you know the very last thing that Stephen did before he graduated to glory is he showed the great act of forgiveness. Forgiveness. He followed in the steps of his Savior, who also on the cross of Calvary would say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen would follow in those footsteps, the same ones that were mocking him and cursing him and rejecting his message. He had enough compassion and love to knew. You know what he was convinced of? He was convinced that forgiveness was God's will. And I'm afraid that in many churches we got Christians that are handicapped from the power of God. They don't have the anointing of God. They don't have the fullness of God's Spirit because they refuse to forgive. They walk around in bitterness. And it's deep down. Sometimes it's so deep you can't see it, but it comes out many times in symptoms. And they refuse to extend that forgiveness because someone offended you. Someone wronged you. And I'm thankful for the example of Stephen that he was convinced that forgiveness is always the will of God. No questions. And I trust this morning, church, and as we look at the life of Stephen, he was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And he looked at him and his example. And I believe that before Stephen graduated to glory, he said, Lord, forgive them. Oh, lay it not to their charge. I believe Stephen wanted those men to come to Christ. And do you know, because he was convinced, do you realize one of the wonderful rewards that we have in Scripture? Because of Stephen's faithfulness. Now get it. Because of Stephen's faithfulness of being convinced and a man of conviction standing, a lot of people would say, what a waste. It's too much work to stand. It's no fun to stand. It's not worth it to stand. Why be someone of conviction? Let me tell you why it's worth it. Because number one, God says it's worth it. But number two, the people that will be impacted because of it. Now listen, I'm just going to share my opinion here. My opinion is, where were the other apostles exactly? Where was Peter and John and the other apostles? Where were all the other disciples when this was taking place? Were they standing afar off? Were they looking upon this? Were they close? Were they trying to intervene? The scriptures do not say clearly. But I tell you what, I suspect in my mind, I don't know this, but I wonder if they were thinking, oh my, our Lord, now it's Stephen. Maybe there were some that, hey, don't worry, God's in control. Maybe there were some that were panicking. Maybe there were some ones on the outside of the perimeter saying, man, what a waste. But I want to tell you, Stephen was convinced that God was working, and you know what he was. You know who was standing there witnessing this? A man by the name of Saul, who would later become a man by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. This man Saul was there consenting to the death. In fact, that where it says they laid their garments at his feet, that is basically symbolic of they're going to give a beating. And it'd be sort of like today if there was a mob of people coming up on a single individual and they're getting ready to fight. Their garments come off, waking some of you up. But taking their coat off, ready to go, and they basically would throw their coats and their cloaks, they would throw it at the feet of someone that was there to witness it and even provoke it and approve of it. And that person was Saul. And he was watching this scene. And God would use this in his heart to bring him to Christ. And the greatest persecutor of the church at this time was Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christians. He hated Stephen. And he hated the church. And as a result of this, a seed would be planted in Saul's heart. A seed would be planted because a man of conviction and the greatest persecutor of the church would become the greatest promoter of the church. A man who would go on to write most of our New Testament, the epistles from the Apostle Paul. Here's the question, is it worth it? I want to tell you with all my heart this morning, church, it is worth it. We can be people of conviction. And at the very same time, we can be people of compassion. Stephen was full of power. He was full of faith. He was full of wisdom. And the problem we have today is we got a lot of people out there that they like to be full of conviction. They're always right. They're always harping. But they're missing a very important element. It's called compassion. Stephen had it. Stephen was full of conviction. Didn't apologize for the message. In fact, he said, "You stiff-necked. You always are resisting the Holy Ghost." But the same man that uttered those words would give his last dying words, "God, don't lay it to their charge." May the Lord help us to be people full of faith, full of conviction, and may it change our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.